Well, it's a great joy to be with you. Hope you've had a blessed week in the Lord's work and the Lord's service. And if you are a visitor here at Westside Baptist Church, please come again. Don't let my preaching scare you off. Please come again and meet Pastor Houston and listen to him preach the Word of God to you. We're thankful that you are here. We're thankful that you did come and visit. And to know this for sure, this is a very godly church, and it's a Christ-centered church, and they love the Word of God. They love souls, they love others, and they're valiant for truth. They want to know truth and follow Christ. And so I pray that you would come back as Pastor Houston returns from his missions trip to Uganda. And it is a great privilege to be here to preach the Word of God to you. And last week we looked at the topic of doctrine and missions as you are preparing for your upcoming missions conference at the end of the month. And so we looked at Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, where Paul is greatly encouraged on his missionary endeavors. And Christ comes to encourage Paul in the work of the Lord, and he says, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And we saw the promises of Christ, Christ's presence amongst us. And he is with us. He will not leave us nor forsake us in our evangelistic work as we reach the souls of men. We saw the promise of Christ's protection and that the wolves and the lions are amongst us and they're seeking to devour us and stop our mouths from boldly proclaiming the word of God. Christ has promised that no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. And then we saw God's purpose, that God has much people in the city of Bremerton, in the city of Seattle, in the state of Washington, in the United States of America, and all around the world, in every tribe, in every nation, God has his people, his sheep. And we must be faithful in preaching and proclaiming the word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we looked at doctrine and missions, and tonight I'd like to look at the topic of personal desire and missions, desire and missions. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 1. It's a great privilege to have Don Miller with us. He's a faithful man at Beacon Hill Baptist Church. And be sure to stop by and shake his hand, meet him. And so glad that he can be with us this evening. Romans chapter number 10, in verse number 1. Paul's words, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to Westside Baptist Church tonight. "Brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Let's read that again. Let's allow the Lord to really teach us and help us to understand the passion in this verse. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Let us pray. Oh God, open our hearts. Open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to have the compassion and the pursuit that Paul had. Forgive us, Lord, of a casual Christianity. Forgive us of laziness. Forgive us, Lord, of a calloused heart that doesn't care. Oh, Lord, please, I pray that we would not only be hearers of your word tonight, but doers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If I were to ask you tonight, what is the desire of your heart? A young person, you desire to get through high school. You desire to get to college. Perhaps your desire is marriage. To find that mate that you will spend the rest of your days with. College student, your desire is to finish college and to look for a career and to be faithful and a vocation that the Lord has called you to be faithful in, to be a witness. A father, mother, what is your desire to nurture and to train your children in the admonition of the Lord? What is your desire tonight? I'm afraid too often than not that we are so focused and bombarded with physical desires, with the external desires of work and school and the things of this life, that we often forget what's really important. That is the souls of men. As we read the passage here in Romans chapter number 10, verse number 1, we are taken into the very heart of the Apostle Paul, and he is crying out, and his prayer is that his people, Israel, might be saved of their sin. And so what is it that is on the desire of your heart tonight? What does your heart long for? Is it a raise in your job? Is it to be known? Is it to be the best father that you can be? And certainly these are a genuine request to be a parent that serves the Lord and teaches your children the things of God. But when it comes to the work of God, when it comes to the souls of men, oh, may God give us the desire that Paul has here. See his desire, number one tonight, Paul's desire. Paul had a desire for his own people, Israel, to be saved. And you see this desire in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. What is it, Paul? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertained the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. You see it there in verse number 3. He said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for or in the place of my brethren, Israel. Now that's a bold statement, and that's an unselfish man, is it not? And Paul is saying, I wish that I had, if I could, give up the grace of God that my people might be saved. What an unselfish statement. We see the desire for his own people, Israel, and the desire is this, that Israel might be saved, that they might be delivered from sin, that they might be delivered from the snares of Satan, that they might be translated from darkness to light, that they might repent and believe the gospel, that they would cling to Christ and Christ alone. And this desire of Paul's, oh, may it be the prayer of our heart tonight, that we would look to Bremerton, that we would look to Seattle, that we would look to the state of Washington and to our own nation and cry out to God and say, oh God, our heart's desire and prayer is that America would be saved. We see Paul's desire, number one. Secondly, we see Israel's description. Romans chapter 10, verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Paul is saying that they are a very religious people, Israel, and they always have been. Yet they do not submit to the truth of Scripture. They claim to know the one and only living God. They say the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt worship the Lord with all thy heart, to love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment. And though they may proclaim this with their lips, and though they may proclaim that God is one, yet they do not submit to Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. They, the Jews, are very zealous when it comes to keeping the law of Moses, but they've misunderstood the purpose of the law, that the law is our schoolmaster, our teacher to bring us to Christ, that the law has been given to show us that we are guilty and condemned, that we cannot work our way to heaven, that it's not by the works of the law that a man is justified, but it is by the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he understands they're a very zealous, they're a very religious people. They are full of ceremonies and rituals and religious days, but they refuse to submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ and his gospel. They attend the synagogues every week, but they are blinded to the Savior. So Paul's desire, it comes from seeing the condition of Israel. I want you to notice, thirdly, Paul's deeds. You say, this is almost done. We can get out soon. I'm going fast. Pastor Houston has to sleep a little bit more, so I have to go longer. Thirdly, we see Paul's deeds, Paul's desire, Israel's description. Thirdly, Paul's deeds. Notice it there in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire, notice the next two words, and prayer. What does Paul do with his compassion? What does he do with his desire? Does he just leave it free-floating in the air? No, he prays and he gives himself to prayer. And if Paul knew that there was absolutely no hope for Israel, listen, he would not pray. But he clinged on to the hope that is found in Christ, and he prayed. And he prayed, and he labored, and he was faithful to the work of God. He believed that God has power to open the hearts of men. He believed that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. He believed that all things are possible for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too can be saved if they will repent and look to Christ and Christ alone. So he cries out, God, open their hearts. God, open the understanding. God, shine the light of the glorious gospel in their hearts and in their minds. Do we pray for the lost? Would have you examine your prayer life tonight? What's on the top of your list? While we may pray for jobs, we may pray for physical health, and these things are important. We are to pray for all things. And as a church, we come together and pray for young Johnny who has a fever. And we pray for Susan who has a hangnail. I'm afraid we forget to labor and pray for the souls of men. I really caught a glimpse of this at the church my father-in-law pastored for several years. I went there on a Wednesday night. They have a Bible study and prayer time. Now, a lot of churches say they have a Bible study and prayer time, but it's more a Bible study, quick prayer time, because the choir is going to practice in 10 minutes. So hurry it up. I was amazed. Saying after Bible study, they really labored in prayer and all to hear the cries of the people, save my aunt and save my uncle. Oh, God, use me to be a witness for your name. And if you look in church history, and if you study church history, you will find one thing. Before any awakening of truth happens, there's a body of believers praying. And God sets on the hearts of people, and they come together and cry out to the Lord, oh, God, rend the heavens and come down. Come down amongst us and visit us. Pour out your spirit, pour out your grace that we might know you, that we might be purified of our sin. Oh God, break down the wall that is holding them back from the gospel. And so how do we pray tonight? What are the prayers of our hearts as we go through our day? Paul's desire, Israel's description, and Paul's deeds. But here's a question I have for you tonight, and the question is this. From where did Paul get this desire? Did he watch a motivational missions DVD? Did he have to listen to a sad Christian song to get worked up for this desire? Where did he get this? I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6 and verse 34. We see the answer here. Mark chapter 6, verse 34, we find where Paul found an earnest love for people, where it is where Paul got his deep interest in the spiritual well-being of others. And it is the same place tonight that if you're lacking the desire for lost souls, this is where to start, by looking unto Jesus, looking unto the author and the finisher of our faith. Mark chapter 6, verse 34, the Bible tells us, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them." Why? "Because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." The heart of our Savior, Jesus Christ, he who was 100% God and 100% man, he was moved in his bowels of compassion toward those who were without. Why? They were as sheep not having a shepherd. They did not have spiritual leaders who were leading them in truth. They were led astray by false prophets and false leaders, and they needed somebody to declare the truth to them. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus saw the people's condition. Jesus taught. Did you notice it there? Jesus did not sit in sympathy. He did not move in his compassion and sit in that state. He was moved, and then it says he began to teach. And it was the great missionary David Livingstone who said this: "Sympathy is no substitute for action." Catch that. Sympathy is no substitute for action. You see a young gal drowning in the lake or the ocean, and you stand there and watch as she's crying for help, and your heart is moved. And you stand there, "Oh, that's sad. Oh, I wish somebody would do something." You have sympathy towards her? She may perish within minutes. Would you not try in your best effort to go rescue her so that she might be saved, her life would be rescued? So David Livingstone says, sympathy is no substitute for action. You have sympathy? That's great. That's the first step. But it must give way to action. Christ saw the people. He knew their condition, and he was moved. What was their condition? They were without a Savior. They were lost. They were dead in trespasses and sins. They needed to hear the truth, because it is the truth that would set them free. And it was the same way with Paul. He didn't just care, he prayed. Paul didn't just care, he preached. Can a fireman sit idle and let men burn and give no helping hand? Can a lifeguard sit idle if he hears the drowning cry? Can a doctor sit idle when there are many sick among him? Can Christians sit idle when there are many perishing and into an eternal hell? I want you to turn one more place with me. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Where did Paul get this from? His desire, his compassion, his pursuit for souls. He saw and he knew what Christ, his heart was. And Christ had compassion. Christ was moved, yet Christ taught. And we see here Paul, Acts chapter 17, verse 16 and 17. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He saw how many idols were in the land, and he was moved in the inward man, in the heart." Notice the next word, verse 17. "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met him." Paul was moved with compassion. The whole city given over to idolatry, all the idols in the land. But he didn't sit there. He was moved to action. He disputed the gospel amongst others. Who's going to make a difference? It is not the cry of David. Young David, this shepherd boy, when all the other brothers were cowards and King Saul wasn't being the king, the leader that he ought to be. And young David is sent with food to go check on his brothers. And he sees this giant of a man who is mocking his God. And David looks around and says, "What is going on? Doesn't anybody care about the name of our God?" And what's his response? Is there not a cause? Something is needed to be done. Stop sitting around like a bunch of schoolgirls and crying. Go! He was moved with compassion for the glory of God, and he went. Oh, may God give us that compassion tonight, not only for souls, but for the glory of God. You know, the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. So we want many angels to rejoice. And so we tell men to repent. And God's glory, when he transforms a man, he takes the heart of stone and he gives it a heart of flesh. He takes great glory in the conversion of sinners to the glory of God. We would go. Therefore, disputed he. It was the same with Jeremiah. Jeremiah had the heart of Christ. Jeremiah was sent to preach the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. And though it would fall on deaf ears more often than not, he was moved with compassion. Lamentations 3:51, he says, "Mine eye affecteth my heart because of all the daughters of my city." Does your eye affect your heart? Do you walk through Pike's Place Market? You go and rub shoulders with the men around you. You turn on the television and you see how far we have drifted from the things of God. Let me ask you a question. Rather than criticizing the loss, is your heart moved with compassion? What are we going to do? Sit around and mope and cry and whine? Or should we preach and pray and warn men day and night with tears, commanding that all men everywhere should repent? John chapter 4, verse 35. Turn there with me, please. This is vital. John chapter 4, verse 35, as we are looking at the example of Christ, this is where Paul got this desire. He saw the heart of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I submit to you tonight that if we want this desire, we must look to Jesus Christ. We must abide in him. I think it was one missionary who said, "The closer to Christ you get, the more missionary you become." The closer to Christ you'll get, the more you will have this desire to pray for souls, to preach the gospel to others. Now you're saying, "Casey, I should give up my job. Should every family give up their job and go on the mission field?" No, I'm not saying that. You say, "Pastor Coleman, I'm a housewife. I'm a mother. I can't always go out." I'm saying you can pray. I'm saying you have a part. You can support financially so others can go. We all have ways that we can be a part of worldwide missions. John chapter 4, verse 35, here's where Paul got this desire. Listen to the heart of our Savior. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." In a sense, Jesus is saying, get your eyes off yourself and look. That's Casey Coleman's problem. When I'm focused on self, and I'm so bombarded with the duties of my life, and I have this appointment, and I have to go here, that I forget that the lady at the grocery store has an eternal soul. Then I forget that the person 6 feet across from me on the highway has an eternal soul, an eternal destination. He says, lift up your eyes and look. And that's our problem. Our eyes are so focused on us. Our eyes are so focused on our family and our jobs and our daily tasks. But Jesus is calling us to lift up your eyes and look. Look, disciples, here's a Samaritan woman who needs the truth. Here's a woman who needs hope. Look. Look on the fields. They are white, are ready to harvest. Don't say we'll go in 4 months. Don't say we'll do it later. Do it now, what's ready for a harvest. Go. One pastor says, unless there is a feeling of compassion, there will be no spiritual effort. Unless there is a feeling of compassion, there will be no spiritual effort. The Lord saved me the summer of 2003. I was praying about and considering what the Lord wanted me to do with my life. I followed my own way. I wanted to become an undercover officer. I wanted to do something fun. I wanted to do something dangerous. But I never asked God what He wanted for my life. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 really struck my heart. What? Know ye not? You've been bought with a price. Know ye not? Your body is not your own. Glorify God. Belongs to Him. So I began to pray, okay, Lord, what do you want for my life? And young person, can I encourage you to pray that as you're finishing high school, as you're considering college, as you're considering your future, you ought to pray, God, what do you want for my life? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. It is not my life. You've purchased me. I belong to You. What would You have me to do? Pray like Paul. What would You have me to do? Where would You have me to go? And so I began to pray that. And surely enough, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever You want me to do. I'll go wherever You want me to go. That's a dangerous prayer. But it's a needful prayer. The Lord began to speak to my heart about preaching the gospel full time and give me a desire for preaching and studying the Word of God and reaching out to others. And I remember almost 10 years ago, a Monday night football game, Seattle Seahawks. No, I'm not a big football man. I'm not a big sports fanatic. But the tickets were given to us for free. And it was on a Monday night, so I didn't have to miss church on Sunday. And my dad and I went to this Seattle Seahawks game, Monday Night Football, the Dallas Cowboys. And we sat up in the nosebleeds. I mean, our nose were bleeding all the game. They were bad seats. And I'm sitting at the top, and I'm looking at the crowd. I had two thoughts, that still small voice. How many people know Christ in this place? Then the second one's very convicting. What are you doing about it? This was before I went to Bible college. This was before I knew that I would ever end up in Seattle. The providence of God has me back there. You've been in that place, you've been to stadiums, you've been to baseball games, and you look over the thousands of people, and you ask yourself, I wonder how many truly know the Lord. And you think of hell, and you think of how many countless millions. Does that affect your heart? Does it move you with compassion? Or are you so focused on the game you don't even care? I left that stadium that night. I cried out to the Lord, oh Lord, send somebody. Lord, use me, whether it's in the mission field, whether it's here in the States. God, somebody's got to do something. God, if You'll use me, I'll go. Began to pray that several weeks. I sought godly counsel. And surely enough, I submitted my heart to give myself to the preaching of God's Word. I remember a man three rows ahead of us. They were bleacher seats. We were scrunched. It was cold. And
people are wild beasts at football games. I'd probably never go back because of that. They were free tickets. But three rows ahead of us, on the right, a man came kind of late, and he had a jean jacket. On the back of his jean jacket was Noah's Ark. This is a man, maybe 40, 45. People started to mock him just because of his jacket. Noah's Ark? Come on, what kind of jacket is that? You're one of those Bible thumpers? You're a Christian? They started mocking him at a football game as I'm thinking upon these thoughts. How sad. But do we care? Do we really truly care? Lost family members, the neighbor across your street, the neighbor beside you, you've never even met. Listen, there are some tonight, you've been a Christian for many, many, many years, and you've never once handed out a gospel tract. How sad. You've never once proclaimed the gospel to a lost soul. Can that be true? You don't have the desire for souls, and you claim to be a Christian for many, many years? Do you want a burden? Go among the people. Listen, you want a burden? Go on a missions trip. And there are families that save up thousands of dollars to go to Disneyland and listen to Pinocchio to follow their own heart and to let their conscience be their guide. Yet we won't take our families on a mission field to help a pastor in a church. Something's wrong with that. I don't have the money. I don't have the finance. I don't have the time to go on a missions trip. Yet Xbox and DirecTV and all these other things that we spend hundreds of dollars on. If you will go, God will burden your heart. Go to Costa Rica. Go to Guatemala. Go to Uganda. Go to Papua New Guinea just for a week or two. I guarantee you it'll change your heart and life forever. Go to Mexico. That's close. You can go there under $1,000. You don't want to pay for a plane ticket? Just walk across. Ever worried about money? Just bring pepper spray. But what I'm saying, I would encourage every young person in here, make that one of your to-do lists. Go on a missions trip. Go be a blessing to a missionary. Lift up your eyes and look. We have it so good here. Comfortable Christianity. And we thank God for lights. And we thank God for heat. And we thank God for comfortable chairs. Go. I guarantee you, Pastor Houston and Samuel will come back here with a zeal for missions. With a compassion for people. Go. If your heart does not desire the lost to be saved, something is terribly wrong with your heart. That's a true statement. That's a hard statement to swallow, but it's true. It was Spurgeon who says, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that." Let's be honest with ourselves tonight. Many times we are so focused on our own little world that we forget about the souls of men. Unbeliever, are you without Christ? Our heart's desire and prayer for you tonight is that you would be saved. The providential hand of God has had you in this church, or has brought you to this church for a reason. The hand of God has placed you in the family that He has for a reason. And you hear the gospel cry, and the gospel is that Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He has come to die for sinners, that you need eternal life, that you must humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, that you must cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You need to be reconciled unto the Father. Your sin has offended God, and the wrath of God is abiding over you. So He invites you, even now, from your heart. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I have no money. Yea, you without money, without price, come, drink wine and milk without money and price. Come freely. The gospel is free. It's a gift. Jesus says, it is finished. It's been paid in full. All you have to do is receive the gift of salvation. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You don't have power to save yourself. This church doesn't have power to save you. No money has power to save you. The baptismal waters cannot save you. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone can save you. I am pleading for your soul tonight. Why will you reject Him? Why will you tell Him no? Look unto the Lord and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for He is God and there is none else. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved. Confess your sins unto Him. He knows your heart. He knows your wicked ways. Turn unto Him. Are you lost tonight? Do you need Christ? Is your heart so hard and you ask, I don't have a compassion. I don't care even for my own soul. Oh, perhaps you need to be saved. You need to be born again. You will not see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. You have one birthday, you'll die twice. You have two birthdays, you only die once. There's a second death. You need to be born again, born into the family of God. And that is done by personally receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, by understanding nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. No matter your race or your age or your background tonight, you are a whosoever. And if you call upon the name of the Lord, if you repent of your sins, if you understand that Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' blood alone is able to save me, that Christ alone has power on earth to forgive of sin, He will save you. He died, He was buried, and He rose again according to the Scriptures so that He might give new life to those who look to Him. So look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved. Oh, from your heart now, cry out to Him. You're looking for a convenient time. Oh, I'll do that later. You might not have that time. Life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Boast not yourself of tomorrow. You know not what a day may bring forth. You'll say, I'll get right with God on my deathbed. You don't have that promise. Oh yes, one thief was experienced the grace and the mercy of God on his deathbed. But the other thief was blaspheming Christ. How do you know your heart won't be hardened at that time? How do you know the Spirit will still deal with you at that time? Oh, can I urge you tonight, look to Christ. Our heart's desire and prayer, your parents' heart and desire and prayer is that you would be saved. God will not despise a broken and contrite spirit. Confess your sins. See yourself as a great sinner, but see Christ as a great Savior. Is that your need tonight? Is that the need for your own soul? Oh, understand. If you believe not that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, you will die in your sins. God is just. God is good. I spoke with a man Friday night. I'm so thankful for the men who go out and evangelize in Seattle. A man the other night, I believe God is good. I believe God is love. I said, yes, sir, but God is also just. Because God is just, He will not let sin pass by. He will not let sinners into heaven. Just as a criminal here on this earth, he stands before a judge. He's broken the law. He's guilty. He deserves judgment. And if that judge is good, he must punish the wrongdoing. He must punish rapists and murderers and those who steal and commit crime. He must. If he is a good judge, justice must be served. God is a good God. He's a good judge. But he will not let sin pass by. So Jesus Christ has become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So bring your sin to the cross. Oh, see him. See the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. See it. It'll wash away. It'll cleanse your heart. But some of you think that you have to do something for salvation. Just like that criminal who stands before the judge. Well, judge, if you are truly a good judge, and if you are truly a forgiving judge, you'll just let me go free. That's what some people think about God. Well, God's a good God, and He knows my heart. And He'll just let me in. Sorry. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's none righteous, no, not one. We all stand as sinners, as criminals in God's courtroom. If God is to give us what we deserve eternal punishment for our sins. But still, some think, well, judge, yes, I've committed the crimes, but I'll tell you what. I'll tell you what to make it up. I'll mow your lawn for the rest of my life. You think the judge is going to accept that? No. If he's a good judge, he won't. So some people think, well, God, I'm sorry for my sin. To make it up, I'll go to church every Sunday. I'll give money in the offering plate. I'll be a moral person. Now, Jesus Christ, he's come into the spiritual courtroom and he has taken the place of those who believe. He has died as a substitute. God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place so that we can be set free. The cup that Jesus had to drink, it was the wrath of God. Our sin was placed upon him so that we can be forgiven of sin. Have you seen this? Have you understood this? Have you looked to Christ and seen him as your sin bearer? Oh, look to him tonight. See him as he is. And dear Christian, where is your desire? Where is your heart? Do you have compassion on the souls of others? Was he not gracious towards you? Look at how merciful he was. Look at how many opportunities he gave you, and you resisted and you resisted. Have you forgotten how patient he was with you? We often get patient. I am impatient with those we're ministering to, do we not? Family members and friends, and we often lose hope and stop praying. But remember how patient God was with us. We didn't repent the first time. We heard the gospel time and time again. We had people come alongside. I'm praying for you. Here's the gospel. Here's what the Word of God says. How many times you sat under the preaching of the word and rejected it. How gracious he was to send messengers across your paths. And how many Christians prayed for your souls. We ought to be imitators of the compassion found in Christ, just as Paul was. Oh, that believers would be so passionate and personally pleading for the lost. Oh, that we might abide in Christ and have his compassion for people, that it would flow through us. Unless God gives us the desire for people, we will remain silent, church. We saw Christ's promise last week. He will protect. He will accomplish his purposes. He will give us his presence. But we must go. We must tell. We must pray. Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is
that they might be saved. What's the cry of your heart tonight? What's the cry and the desire of Westside Baptist Church tonight? What's the cry and the desire of your family? You say it with your lips, but you prove it by your actions.